I'm reading Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equality for the meek of the earth, and he shall cement the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, the faithfulness and the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and calf, and the young lion and the faithful together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on his hole of the apse, and the wine child shall put his hand on the cockatrice then shall not hurt nor destroy in all may holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesus, which shall stand of the inside of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.
Amen. Amen. And now for the reading of the New Testament. Chance is coming.
Good morning. I'm reading the New Testament, Mark chapter 13. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be, and except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here are show signs and wonders, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth and the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye now that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, now that it is nigh even at the doors, verily I say unto you that this generation shall pass, not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is.
Amen. All right. Amen. You know not when the time is.
Good morning. I'm reading the introduction. How often have we heard a weather forecast produced disappointment, since it was not even close to really what happened? Similarly, what effect should the multitude of prophecies about each of us, about the return of the Messiah, right or wrong, have on each of us? Is there a particular motivation that should be produced in the true church of God? Well, as we continue our study through the Gospel of St. Mark in the 13th chapter, let us consider what Jesus is teaching about the end times in a set of verses well known as the Olivet Discourse that are now being hotly debated in the Christendom. So open your Bible, take a few notes, and listen today as we return to our ongoing study, the Gospel of Mark, as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in a teaching which he calls Clear to Partly Cloudy.
Amen. Amen. We give God praise. It is a blessing to be here, and we extend gratitude to Galloway Properties for accommodating us to utilize this facility here today. And so we are blessed to be here and thankful, but we're going to go right ahead with our study. And, of course, this is kind of somewhat of a catchy topic, clear to partly cloudy. That's the kind of thing the weatherman tells us when he gives us the forecast. And I've even had opportunities sometimes at the airport when I call the control, not the control tower, but the operations center. And I've said, well, is there any rain or anything in the forecast? And they'll tell me no. And I'm sitting in the truck and I'm going, well, maybe this is liquid sunshine that I have coming down here on my window. And sometimes we have to check because we work outside and you want to know, is there any lightning around? And because when you're out on the airfield, it's flat for miles and you're the tallest thing out there sometimes. So it's a very high possibility. And we've had a couple of people be struck by lightning standing out there, you know, over the years since I've been there for 20 some odd years. And so we check in periodically. But sometimes, like I say, I've had cases when I've seen that their forecast was not very good. I'm sitting here and it's raining now, and they tell me, oh, there isn't rain for miles. So the radar doesn't see it. But in fact, it is raining. And I use that metaphorically. And, of course, this is not original with me, but I have heard some people say, and maybe you've heard this before too, it's not my joke, but I've told it before, that the reason they call it the forecast is because the first three guesses are usually wrong. So they come up with the forecast and maybe it'll be right then, but sometimes it's not. It's a very non-specific type of science. And many times meteorology is perfectly accurate. They can tell you exactly what's going to go on and exactly how the weather will be. And so you'll get a forecast like this, clear to partly cloudy, and you may go out and you might get anything. Sometimes we've had tornadoes after such a forecast, and sometimes it's been dry as a bone or hot and or whatever. It could be anything. And so, as we say, the weather is unpredictable. And so I use that kind of as a metaphor to talk about all the trends that go around in the church as people try to forecast the return of Christ, for example. We know Christ will return. The Bible has promised us that. Jesus himself promised that he would return. He said that you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. He told them at that time. Now, the controversy comes when, as we mentioned earlier in our study, some people try to say that this has already happened, that Jesus has already come, and that was a prophecy of the events that took place when Jerusalem was desolated back in the year 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and dismantled and taken down stone by stone when it was attacked in the year of 70 AD by the Roman government. Now, we said, of course, that we believe that this was a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, and that did, in fact, happen. But we think that there is more to it than that. That's the thing that we argue, is the fact that there is more to it, and we think there is yet a future fulfillment of this prophecy as well that has to do with something that will take place in the future. And let me go right on record here at the beginning of this just to say that I think a lot of the controversy and the confusion about the topic is because Satan wants the church to be confused and spend a lot of time wasted on talking about stuff that's not of it's of little value in regard to what the mission of the church is. And I always have to remind people of this, and it's not me really reminding them, but I read what the word says. We see that people have had an anxious desire to know when the kingdom of God is coming among men all through the history of time, and that's okay, and that's perfectly normal. We'd all like to see the kingdom of God come in, or those of us who have been saved and are trusting in Christ, because we'll be rid of arthritis, we'll be rid of old age, we'll be rid of sickness and disease, we'll be rid of death and mourning and all the horrible things that take place in earth because of the fall will be over with. So naturally, we would long for a time when all that would be over and death would be swallowed up in victory, as the Bible says. The book of Isaiah gave a very, very good caption of that. It talked about it pretty well in detail. In Isaiah 11, this is one of those Old Testament prophecies that prophesied the first coming of Christ as well as the second coming. And this is the reason why I think our forecast for prophecy is clear to partly cloudy, because a lot of times people read things into the scripture, or they try to be exceptionally zealous to determine exactly what the scripture means. And I think sometimes, therefore, they overlook the reality that lies deeper within the message, such as here, and just to give example, Isaiah chapter 11, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, if we were to look back, we would say Jesse already has existed by the time Isaiah writes, because Jesse was the father of King David. And King David has probably been gone for generations. And so the prophet speaks back at a time in the past to talk about Jesse, the son the son of David came. Let's say David was Jesse's son. We looked at that earlier in the lesson. And he says, "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." In other words, there's something else yet to come from that Davidic line, the line of people who came from King David. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, that says the very Spirit of God will rest upon the branch of David that comes forth from the seed of Jesse, as he says, the stem of Jesse, as it is called. And then he says, "And this will be the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The sevenfold Spirit of God, we call that, because it talks about seven aspects of the Spirit of God that will all rest upon the branch that comes out of the stem of Jesse, that we know to be Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah. And so this prophecy goes back to a time in history when it talks about how someone will come out of Jesse that will bring forth a branch that will be anointed with the full power of God, we could say, the sevenfold Spirit of God, based on Isaiah 11:2. And it says, "And he shall make of him quick, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." In other words, Jesus had a living understanding of the fear of the Lord. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." In other words, no matter what he sees or hears, he will be in tune with God at all times. That's the way me and you need to learn. I've meditated on that verse. I said, really, I wish I could just lock in on God and ignore a bunch of the crazy stuff I hear in the world, and even my own kind of things that come in my own mind. I wish I could overlook all that and just tune strictly in with God and then be on the same wavelength as God. Jesus was able to do that. He was, as it says here, quick in understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he did not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor," see that, "and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now, this is another one of those verses that talks about the first and second advent of Messiah. When he came the first time, He with righteousness he judged the poor. He was here to preach the gospel to the poor, to deliver some of those who were oppressed by the religious systems of his day, and to reprove with equity the meek of the earth. In other words, he brought correction to things that had been mistaught concerning Messiah. Now, every Jew would agree that this passage in Isaiah 11 is talking about Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, who is the Savior of the world. But sometimes they have a problem looking at the time period. This is the same thing the disciples did. They were wondering, when will the kingdom come? They wanted to know, when will the kingdom be ushered in? And they had that anxious desire to know when the kingdom of God was coming, pretty much like we said we do even today. And with men and believers in general, this has been something that has been sought throughout all of time. And so people didn't understand this. Jesus came and fulfilled the first part of Isaiah 11 here, it says, or 11:4. And then the second part says, and he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. In other words, the word that comes forth of his mouth shall be an instrument of judgment. And it says, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's talking about the final destruction of the wicked that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of 2 Thessalonians, when he talks about when the Lord shall appear and slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And so this now has had a lapse of 2,000 years in between it, just in this one verse. See that Jesus came the first time. He was here. He came to be crucified for the sins of the world. He came as a lamb to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. The Bible says he's coming back as a lion to do judgment upon earth. And so the time of judgment is at hand. We don't know when that will be. And people have questioned it. But no one ever thought there'd be 2,000 years between this verse, like it says here. We looked at another one earlier in our study in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, when it said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. It moves from his first advent, his birth as a child, as a male son to God, to his death on the cross when he was crucified. Then it says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. 2,000 years have elapsed, and part B of Isaiah 9:6 has not taken place yet. See that? And so prophecy is always loaded with these type of things. It could have a present fulfillment and also a future fulfillment that has not yet taken place. And we can see it here again in the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Goes all the way from his coming to the poor to preach the gospel, to fulfill God's will, up to the time when he destroys the wicked in the last days, those who have not repented of their sin and turned to the Lord for salvation. And notice in verse 5, Isaiah 11:5, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now that tells you the whole earth will be configured differently, because how many times have we seen a wolf and a lamb getting along together? We haven't seen that. Doesn't happen because of the fall of man. The earth is in the bondage of sin, and this problem will still exist until Messiah straightens it out. And that will happen. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. All of these are paradoxes that no man has ever seen. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Imagine a little child leading along a wolf and a lion and all these ferocious animals, that we would run and snatch the child from danger. If we saw one coming up to a leopard or a lamb now, we try to rescue the child out of that dangerous situation. But it says a little child shall lead them. That talks about the time of the kingdom when the Lord puts away sin, death, sickness, disease, and reverses all the effects of the curse by Messiah. And so that time is a time in the future. He goes on to say, Isaiah 11:7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. He won't be a ferocious thing anymore. See that? And then it says, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. An asp is a poisonous snake. And so a child will be able to play on the hole of an asp, on the very place where an asp dwells, which is a poisonous snake. Then it says, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Those are poisonous animals that you couldn't come anywhere near. So we can see that God is planning on reversing every problem that the earth has ever had because of sin. All of these things that bring death and disease, turmoil and suffering in the world, God plans to put them away. And he's already kept the first part of his agreement by sacrificing his son so that you and I can be clean and free from sin, not only us, but all who trust and believe in him.
It says in verse 9, summarizing Isaiah 11:9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth, this is the reason why. This is what's wrong with earth now, the absence of verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, that's a Hebrew way of saying that as much, just like you see the world covered with the seas of water, the knowledge of God will be more than ever has been at that time in the future. That's what's wrong now. People don't have any of the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is absent from our generation, and that's the reason why people are slipping deeper and deeper into the problems of sin. It says, and in that day shall be a root of Jesse, going back to Jesus again, the son of Jesse through David, King David, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. Now that speaks of the time when the Gentiles are converted to Christ, and that's the time in which we live. This is the 2,000 year period between the time when Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him, speaking of the Jews, and they rejected him and crucified him. And for 2,000 years now, the gospel has been being spread through the world by Gentiles, people who were not in that family of Abraham, directly connected by bloodline, who were also believers. And now the Gentiles seek after the root of Jesse, which is another way of saying Messiah, Jesus Christ. And his rest shall be glorious. The rest that the Lord gives us is a glorious rest. That's what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Coming to Jesus Christ is receiving the rest of God. In other words, so we want to trust in him and believe in him. Now, I just wanted you to see that prophecy because I said, even in the New Testament, once Jesus had been revealed, we know that the apostles were looking for the kingdom. We know a number of times they asked, well, Lord, once they seen him do all those miracles, because he thought, if I can force them to do this, I know he's got the power, so that's not the problem. If he takes over, he'll thank me later. So Judas had a twisted belief, and he didn't understand that there would be 2,000 years before Messiah would actually come and take the reins of government, would be upon his shoulders, all those things we said, and rule and reign. So his twisted idea and his twisted philosophy for his own self-gratification backfired and caused him to betray the Son of God, and it was a horrible offense. He was looking out for his own self. I believe that myself. I could tell you why. We don't have time this morning. But other than that, the rest of the apostles had the same desire. They just didn't go to that length. They wanted to know, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They ask it in the book of Acts after Jesus had died, risen from the dead, been seen for 40 days and nights. He had told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. They went to the upper room, and they were supposed to go there and wait until the day of Pentecost. But they were anxious in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 7 and following. I think it's 6 and following. And they ask him, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Even in the book of Isaiah, let me back up a little. And, of course, Jesus told them, it's not your business. It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He told them, your duty is to witness for me, to go out into the world and to the hedges and the highways, to the ends of the earth, and tell men the gospel in order that they might be saved, that God has sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They were anxious. They wanted the kingdom to come right now. But notice this, even in Isaiah chapter 8 it says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. See, people are constantly looking for that coming, that kingdom time. They had a kingdom anticipation. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Talks about the time that basically the people who wait upon the Lord and wait for that time of his coming. But, you know, this is a very hard thing to get rid of. We're so anxious and we want everything right now, particularly our generation. We live in a kind of a fast food generation. And so even believers that depart from the flesh, think about this. Now, this one really got me when I looked at it. They are still longing for God to reign and overtake the world. And you know, because you look in the book of Revelation chapter 6, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth? How long are you going to wait, God? Get it on. Bring the kingdom in. See, these were the souls of those that were beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And this is what God's answer is here in verse number 11. Revelation 6:11 says, And white robes were given unto them and unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. See, God is waiting. God has more patience than you and me. And so that time is a time we don't know, and we're always anxious. Even in death, you can see that people are anxious. Lord, when will you bring the kingdom? And they're asking the question in the book of Revelation. These are people who have already gone on, but they want to see the kingdom come in. And so we can see that it's very difficult, in other words, to predict these type of things. That's why we get a forecast of clear to partly cloudy. We don't know exactly, but the Lord told us very clearly it's not for us to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. He says, but ye shall receive power. That's the good news, and that's what he comforted the disciples with. You and I who trust and believe in Jesus Christ will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You already have. If you've trusted in Christ, God has empowered you for his work in the world, and you can go forward in the world knowing that you are the child of God, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and God has empowered you to be used by him to scatter the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's our business. That's really the business of the church. In fact, last night I was talking to my brother about this on the phone. He was talking about some prophecy conference that somebody was having and how they were saying that China is going to be the nation that comes in and tramples across the Euphrates River on dry land to destroy Jerusalem. I said, well, you don't really know that. The Bible doesn't say that directly. I said, think about the countless numbers of dollars that have been collected in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and people go and they spend all this money putting out prophecies and things that really they don't know the answer. You know what? If they took the same money and used it to reach out into the world to share the gospel with people, what an impact would that make? How many people would be saved? How many people right in our own city would be saved if the churches channeled their funds into doing what the Lord said? The Lord said, go ye into all the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Lord says, I'm with you when you're out teaching and preaching, sharing the word of God, getting people saved. He told the apostles themselves, it's not your business what time I'm going to return. The Father only knows that, Jesus said. See, so why don't we get that? I think that's a hard one for the church to get. It's really hard. They don't spend their time going out to the hedges and the highways, and a lot of them do. I'm not trying to say no one does, but let's say the majority, a lot of the church spends its time doing things that I don't even think is our business. The Lord never told us to do those things. He told the apostles, you don't know. And they're the writers of the New Testament. They finished the New Testament, and they don't know. So how in the world do we think we should know? And why don't we get busy taking care of the Lord's business? Why don't we go out and tell people about Christ who need to be saved? That's our business. I feel like that's my direct duty and my direct business is to go into the world and preach the gospel. And so I spend a lot of time doing that with the funds that I have. I take the time to do that. So truly, these are particular aspects. There are particular aspects of this prophecy that were written to address the soon coming events of the desolations of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which occurred in AD 70. Yes, it does predict that. And that did happen, just like the Lord said. Nevertheless, there's also biblical evidence that there is a reference given to a time yet future that waits to manifest itself in the end of time, right in these very verses. No matter what the prognosticators tell us, we know that all these things have not yet happened. Think about the Jews when Jesus came. Some of them, even the ones who received him, thought it was time for the kingdom right then. They didn't understand. See, we got evidence. We can look back and see that they did not understand. They didn't know it would be 2,000 years. They did not know God was opening the door so the Gentiles, whosoever will, could come in and be saved. He said it. It's in the prophecy of Isaiah that the Gentiles would be drawn to an ensign of Jesse's stem and all of that. It's all in the Word. We understand it now after 2,000 years. The Jews and the time Jesus first came didn't get it. Went over their heads. just like that. The forecast was clear to partly cloudy. They didn't get the exact message. You see what I'm saying? And they didn't understand. Didn't mean they weren't saved. Many of them were the ones that were used as instruments to crucify the Lord. They were so without understanding. The religious leaders crucified the Son of God. God knew they would do it. So I think what we ought to do is learn to pray a little more. What Jesus said is watch and pray. He didn't say predict and publish, you know, contradicting statements. He said watch and pray. You and I need to learn that. Watch and pray. If we watch and pray, we'll see the things that the Lord has promised come to pass. And so the revelation, this is another reason that we're sure this has not yet been totally fulfilled. The reference in Revelation 1:7 was written near the end of the first century, about 95 A.D. So that's after 70 A.D. And this is what it says in Revelation 1:7. And also it refers to the coming of the Son of Man with clouds. And it says, and every eye will see him. See, so there's coming a time when the Son of Man will come with clouds. That's the phrase that seems to be the controversy. There's coming a time when the Son of Man will come with clouds and every eye will see him. Now, that's a global statement. That's not just some local thing for Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying? And it was written after Jerusalem had already fallen and it had been dismantled stone by stone. And so we must understand that this prophecy to be an event yet future, that because it was written after the 70 AD. That's one thing I want to say. And then also prophecies of this sort should compel the church to move more aggressively and give us a fervent spirit of evangelism, knowing that teaching all nations is the real purpose and desire of God for the children of men whom he has given his perfect, excellent son for. Think about that. That's the bigger issue. It's not so important if I know when the Lord is going to return as it is that there are countless thousands of people who are being lost right now who do not know that God sent his only son. That's the bigger issue. You see what I'm saying? And what about that? Why would I waste time and effort trying to predict the return of Christ? And it clearly tells me in the word, you don't know and it's not your business. You know, but what you do know is Jesus said, go out and to tell everybody, go into the hedges and the highways. He said, go to the lame, the halt, the blind, the blind and the lepers and everybody. Go to everybody, sick people and folks who are poisoned with false religion. Tell them the truth, the gospel that God has given his son, and that that is the way in which a person can be saved. And so I think we should spend more time, not that we don't, we take as much as we have resources for, and we do outreach. That's what we do, and we're going to do more of that, as much more as we can afford as time goes by. And so I want you to see that, just in reading a few closing verses as we wrap up our thoughts, that Jesus says this in Mark chapter 13 at verse 23, but take ye heed, this is the thing he says, behold, I have foretold you all things, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. I don't believe that has happened yet. You see what I mean? And some people want to try to metaphor, make that into a metaphor to mean something else. But I think the Lord means the literal sun and the moon shall be darkened and not give their light. It happened when Jesus was crucified. They say it was the darkest day that the earth has ever seen because their darkness covered the whole land, the Bible says. So God caused something to happen in the heavens so that the sun didn't even shine light upon the dark thing that man did as they crucified Jesus Christ for the sin of the world. See, you know what? Half of the earth is dark all the time. The part that's turned away from the sun. So the part that was supposed to be light, God blackened that also because he covered his son with darkness as he was lifted up from the earth to be crucified for the sins of many, for all who trust in him. And so we can see that God is able to do that type of thing. If you black the sun long enough, the moon only reflects light. It doesn't even give light. The only light it gives is because it soaked up sunlight and it puts it back on the earth at night. It would probably not last very long if you blacken the sun. You see what I mean? And so I believe this could be a literal thing that is being spoken here more so than a metaphor. And then it says, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, many times stars of heaven and powers talk about demonic forces that still have control and power, but it could also mean literal stars falling from heaven. You see, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect. Those are the ones he has chosen from the four winds, from the uttermost part of heaven even to the uttermost part of earth even to the uttermost part of heaven. Then Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now this is another reference to the fig tree. We saw him smite a fig tree just a few months ago. Remember that? He spoke to it and it died and it would not produce. So he tells his disciples again now in explaining this portion of scripture in the Olivet Discourse to learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You can tell by the plants. That's a sign that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. Learn to watch. Well, you know what? Then you wouldn't know what the fig tree was doing if you weren't watching. You got to watch and see. When does it put forth its leaves? Many times Israel is spoken of and metaphorically as a fig tree. Also is another thing you should know. And we'll talk about that in later lessons because our time's going to be gone here shortly. But he says in verse 30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away. There's a prophecy of the end of heaven and earth. But my word shall not pass away. The word of God will continue even when the heavens and earth have passed away. You know what? The reason is God's going to destroy the one that's tainted with sin. And the Bible says that, behold, I make all things new. God will recreate a new heaven and a new earth. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember that? Over in Revelation, he saw that the old former thing was rolled up like a scroll, he says, and it went away and there was no place found for it. The heavens and the earth were rolled up like a scroll. Then he says, and I saw the dead, both small and great, nothing left but the souls of men. When God uncreates the heavens and the earth, as Mark 13:31 says here. He says, but of that day, in verse 32, Mark 13:32, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. See that? So the Bible is very clear. You don't know. So when you tell me a prophecy, I know you don't know because God said you don't know. That's good enough for me. You know what else? I don't know. And if you're smart, you know you don't know. We don't know these things, and it's not our business is what God said. But he says here, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven. The angels don't know. That means Satan doesn't know. You see that? Neither the Son, but the Father. Jesus said, I don't even know. While I'm in the flesh and I've reduced myself from the full magnitude of equality with the Father, I don't even know. And that was true at that time. And so his solution and the final thing that he says is what I want to say to you finally also today. Take ye heed. In other words, all of you, take heed. Listen to these things. Understand they are true. How do you know where we are in time? Watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is. Very clear. So the only way we're going to know is watch and pray. Keep our eye on the things that go on in the world. Look for the signs that the Lord has given. Meanwhile, Jesus tells his disciples to occupy until I come. You know what we should be occupied doing? Sharing the good news with everybody we see. Anywhere we go. I told the guys at the shelter last time I was down there, in fact, that was last Sunday, that I don't know of anything more important in this world than trusting in the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything else that's more important that I would like to talk with you about. If I had time to talk with anybody for 5 minutes, I would tell them about the goodness of God to give his Son so that if you trust and believe in him, you can be sure that you will be saved. And so a prophecy rightly understood, I'm going to close with a quick list of things just to give you some things to think about. Prophecy rightly understood reveals different things to God's people. And here's just a quick punch list. We'll go down this pretty quick. The truthfulness of the scriptures. We look at the scriptures, we can see that it's true. Because the stuff God said about Christ that happened before has already happened. The calendar tells us 2,007 years have elapsed since Messiah was born, since Jesus came into the world. The schemes of the devil are revealed by prophecy. It tells you what the devil is doing to try to divert the church, get you all hung up in all kinds of foolishness. We can see that when we study the prophecy of the Lord. It tells us about the fallenness of the world. The world militates against the truth of God. It goes against the things of Christ, and that's why you see all kinds of law being made now to legislate against the things that the church stands for. The wisdom of God is another thing in predicting the outcome of human history, even including the twisted actions of the godless and the lost. God predicted how the world would be twisted and religious rulers would crucify his Son. Very smart, very wise. God already knew. It was not a freak accident. God knew, and it was written in the scriptures that these things would happen. Not only that, but the hopefulness of the future promises of the Word of God. We can trust God to do everything He promised because we can see what He has already done that He promised before it happened. See that? These are the kind of things prophecy does to help us who believe in the Lord. We can also understand the certainty of approaching judgment. The judgment of God is coming. We just don't know when. We don't have to worry about it. God has given us victory if we have trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. But we want to make sure we look and watch every day. It tells us about the completeness of God's eternal plan and purpose. God has written down everything from the fall to the correction by Christ to Him ruling and reigning with power and great glory in the end as the kingdom comes and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is exalted to the heights of His throne. And so we can see all of that. The need for fervent proclamation to garner the elect. That's what you and I should be doing. Telling people, constantly telling people about the eternal plan of God and how they can get in on it. You see, and so to me, the need for fervent proclamation to garner the elect is very important. And number 9, the need for prayer to draw us closer to God and tune our spiritual perception. That's how you and I become in tune with God. We want to draw closer to the Lord through prayer and fellowship to tune our spiritual perception. So when these things start to happen, we're in tune. That's why Jesus said, take heed, watch and pray. See that? And the certainty of the eventual glory, eternal glory of the Messiah. We know all these things by prophecy. And Jesus will rule and reign, certainly. And you will either be His servant, basically, and you'll be happy about that, or you'll be terribly disappointed and cast away from Him forever and ever if you don't believe and trust in Him. And so all of these things are prophecy, basically, rightly understood, has all these benefits for the people of God. And so just in closing, I'm going to say a closing word of prayer. Our time is about gone. And if anyone listening here in this room or otherwise wants to make sure that you are on the right side of God, pray with me. Blessed God, we love You. We praise You. We have heard Your word. We thank You for prophecy. We thank You for the coming of Messiah. We thank You that He came for sinners in order to cleanse us from all our sin and to make us sure that we have received the gift of righteousness that You give to everyone who trusts in You. We bless You and we praise You. We ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. We thank You for the blood of Jesus, which alone justifies us and makes us clean in Your sight. And we ask, O God, that You bless us with understanding, keep our minds focused on the reason that You have called the church and put us here in the world so that we might go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Bless our ministry that it might be multiplied, that we might reach out to many and let them know the good news that You've given Your Son so that they can rejoice right now in time, no matter when You return, that we might be ready, prepared by Your word and by Your Spirit. We bless You. We give You praise. We ask this in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We'll take time for any questions if you have any at this time. Amen. And we'll, of course, be resuming in the book of Mark on next week. Amen. Any questions, comments, or anything of that sort?